Morning. If you're joining us for the first time, or perhaps you're here for the first time in a long time, we're really thrilled that you're here to worship with us. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of Galatians. We're going to continue going verse by verse, or in light of the last few weeks, word by word, through this letter. Most recently exploring the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is the fruit that because of our union with Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ is bringing forth in our life. Please hear now the very words of God. The Apostle Paul says, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come seeking your glory and our good. We come to sing worthy songs of an unbelievably worthy God. And Lord, we ask that just as you bless us in song, that you would give us honest and true voice to pray to you, to seek your face, your good, in the midst of all the distractions, in the midst of all the discomforts. Would you continue that work in us and even give us a glimpse of that work in us, of bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in us. Lord, there's nowhere else we could go. There's nothing else that we could do to receive from you that which we could never produce for ourselves. Bless us in this time, we ask, O Lord, and all God's people agree. Amen. Well, as we have been studying Galatians, we remember that the theme of the whole letter is grace and freedom. Grace in our salvation and freedom because of Christ working its way out in us. Remembering that the gospel is not about what we do for God. Amen? The one true gospel is about what God in Christ has done for us. But as we've gone through this fruit of the Spirit, notice it's singular. These are not fruits, plural, of the Spirit. This is a glimpse at, through different facets, the one great jewel of the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives. Remember, the Holy Spirit conceives and brings forth this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the mark of genuine and authentic faith, genuine godliness, not the stuff that man can fake, but the stuff that God can give. We must remember that this list of facets is a catalog of virtues. It's not a list of rules, do this, do that. Instead, it is a great and glorious reminder that God is not finished with us yet, that we are not alone in this labor of transformation, but in fact, God is the one who is bringing it about. But sometimes in my zeal and in my systems, my brain grows tired and I forget to do something in sermons. I know I do a lot in sermons. But last week, I told you 1,000 different ways what biblical peace isn't. But I'm not sure that I actually gave you a definition of what biblical peace really is. So I'll do it now as an administrative end to last week, and then we'll begin today studying the fruit of patience. So, biblical definition of peace: confidence in the supremacy of God over everything. Confidence in the supremacy of God over everything, even forgotten points in a sermon. Amen? So as we begin today, consider, God is patient. He does not have to learn it. He is it. God is not developing patience. He continually displays patience. God is patient. I am not. I think we can all agree that God is patient, and we are not always and never to the degree that he is. I am learning patience, all the while God is patient, even with me as I learn his patience. While I am developing patience, God is continually displaying his patience, both to the believer and to the non-believer. Saving for later things that are not now. So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit and we find towards the middle patience as a virtue, a facet by which we see what is being born in us, it should remind us of the simple reality that it's hard to be patient. In fact, patience, maybe especially for us in this cultural moment, is harder, perhaps, than some of these others. Or at least we would perceive it to be such. It is hard to be patient, especially in affliction. See, the reality for us is that our natural desires are in conflict with affliction. Affliction has the power to oppress the soul, to oppress the body, to such an extent that tears or growls or groans will seem to burst out of us, perhaps from nowhere. Patience in affliction has always been challenging for us. Us being people. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden so long ago, we have been promised a salvation that is not coming as fast as we want it to in history, and a transformation in Christ that sometimes feels overwhelmingly slow, if not entirely absent from us. And yet, as we come today to study what biblical patience looks like, we come remembering and understanding that God has used pain in suffering to lead us, to spur us on to search for meaning and hope beyond our immediate circumstances. That is the total witness of the Bible, that suffering spurs us to seek God, who makes himself known in suffering in those times. In those moments where we feel most abandoned, he is most present, perhaps. Job 36:15 tells us that he delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. Did you catch that? He doesn't deliver the afflicted from their afflictions. He delivers the afflicted by their afflictions. Tim Keller said it this way years ago. If you knew everything that God knew, you would choose your struggles. Aren't you mad at him for that? It's so true and so condemning of the actual conversations that happen inside us, yes? If we knew everything God knew, we would choose our particular struggles because they are an adversity that opens our ears, that spurs us to seek a God who is near and shows himself to us. Pain, as it were, spurring us to search for meaning and for hope beyond our circumstances. Jesus promises tribulation to us. Did you know that? Trouble itself is promised to us. Consider Jesus on the eve of the crucifixion, John 16:33, he says to the disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Take heart. It's fascinating to me, and we don't have time today, but if you wanted to spur from this conversation to another, think of all the times that courage must be taken in the Bible. Courage is not something you muster. It's not something you find. The dominant testimony of Scripture, far and away, is that when we are commanded to take heart, we are asked to grab hold of something from outside of us. Courage, trust, faith. Faith is always the fuel of the fire of courage. And it is not the absence of fear that makes one courageous. It is the presence of fear, and yet not following the fear in faith, following what God is up to. So let's step back, knowing that tribulation is promised to us, understanding that our adversities are designed to transform us, to awaken us at times. Let's ask the question, what is the essence or nature of biblical patience? I believe the testimony of Scripture is, as we will look at a lot, that the essence or nature of patience consists in the enduring of affliction. Notice the participle, enduring. Not endured or even endure, but enduring affliction. That is the essence and nature of patience. I believe that we should see this in four different ways, four aspects that prove that we are biblically enduring affliction. The first, willingly. The essence or nature of patience consists in the enduring of affliction willingly. Second, with composure. We might also say calmly. You guys love to be calm in affliction, right? That just comes natural to you. The essence of patience consists in enduring affliction willingly, with composure. And third, and this one might even be most littered in Scripture, joyfully. And this is where we want to call time out, right? We're like, willingly, I can go after that. With composure, that's a little harder. But joyfully, 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 joyfully. Every one of those betraying a different emotion, I think. When we joyfully endure affliction, our hearts, and an onlooking world encounter something unimaginable. Because it's inhuman. It is not of our natural estate to say, yes, this thing that discomforts me, I love it. This thing that overwhelms me, I have joy that it can't steal. Remember, the devil's a taker. And when he puts idols in front of us, they are designed to steal from us that which God has given us. It is the essence or nature of biblical patience to endure affliction willingly, calmly, joyfully, and fourth, steadfastly. To endure affliction firmly, unwaveringly. And you will see the language of this in more places as you begin to study this doctrine, to see this fruit through this lens. Patience offers us the enduring of affliction, whereby what is true according to God, what is true according to God's promises, what is true about the final estate of all things, infuels us to stand when others would flee, to stand when others would bow, to stand when others would yield. Biblical patience is beyond our grasp, unless in gospel grace, in the abundance of God's mercy, he forms our hand upon the rope and holds our hand in his hand, tied to that gospel that steadies us, that puts firmness in our feet and fortitude in our hearts. Most of the testimony of church history is filled with martyrs who were willing to and calmly receive, even joyfully receive, and remain steadfast, enduring the hour of affliction even to death. Now, where on earth did the martyrs get the idea that that should happen? Is that not a description of Philippians 2? Our Lord leaves heaven with all its glories and praise to come willingly, calmly, joyfully, and to remain firm amidst all the political pressure one could muster against all the personal pressure of sin and temptation, against the spiritual and physical realities of death itself. Jesus was willing. Jesus was filled with composure. And we are told that it is for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And if crucifixion is not affliction, I have no idea what affliction is. So let's walk our way through these four elements. First, patience is a willing enduring of affliction. Nevertheless, this willing endurance of affliction is just that. It is willing. It is choosing. It is not forced, but received. It is not compulsory. Rather, for the believer, biblical patience embraces affliction and is willing simply because Yahweh wills it for us. If God is giving it to us, then it is for both his glory and our benefit. This is what Tim was getting after. It is for his glory that his name would be hallowed throughout all the ages, throughout all the earth, but also that we benefit, Because it is in our sufferings, it is in the hour of affliction that we see the gospel actually being lived out in and through us. In other words, the Lord's will should be our soul's will, our will, yielded for his will, for this momentary affliction. Consider Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I do not believe you can have any one of those apart from the other two in its truest sense. Rejoicing in hope requires willing submission, willing affliction, and the endurance that is required in the hour of trouble. So too must we be constant in prayer. Isn't that the testimony of the Gospels? That it was early in the morning, at the beginning of every new day, that Jesus rose early to go where? Away. To be with who? His Father. His Father in heaven. If in the hour and state of our Lord's humiliation, he was constant in prayer, how much more should we, could we, must we be constant in prayer? Patience is a willing enduring of affliction. Second, this enduring of affliction is handled with composure. One commentator says this: biblical patience is a quietness of spirit. I think in the hours where I must be most patient, my spirit might groan the loudest. My impatience squeezing out from me in any direction. Another commentator a few centuries prior says this. He says, patience precludes murmuring. Oh, ouch. Biblical patience precludes, which means you can't have it, murmuring, groaning. In other words, this idea of composure, this command to be patient, expresses itself by bearing it bravely and calmly. In other words, biblical patience is a call to remain. It's a call to remain. In other words, we are to stay where we are and live the situation out. Not to seek to escape in the pleasures that would maybe mask the difficulty of the moment. You could call it sex, drugs, and rock and roll if you want. But we have many more sophisticated ways. Superstitious ways, perhaps, of escaping the situations that we're in. The call to be patient is the call to endure that which God is using to shape and grow us into the image of his Son. I have to take a pastoral time out here. This has no reference to remaining in abusive situations. This has no reference to being set free and finding a way to stay in prison, perhaps, physical jail. When the Lord brings an avenue that you can faithfully walk out in goodness, take it. Israel was not supposed to stay in Egypt because affliction makes them cry out for good. Or even better, for God. God's provided deliverance, you should receive and walk out. Not abuse, not an extreme of circumstance, but in the ordinary, everyday afflictions of life, faithfully enduring with composure as God grows and shapes us into the image of his Son, has no share in circumstances of abuse. If you or someone you love is in an abusive situation, please tell the elders. Do so immediately, and we will come alongside you in that situation. Nobody should be alone in thinking through scenarios and circumstances of abuse. Am I clear? Amen. But when we think about these ordinary enduring afflictions, we can consider the Apostle Paul, the great King David in Psalm 62. Psalm 62 opens, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Does that not ring with the idea of an unwavering and calm receiving of the afflictions, waiting for a deliverance that only God can provide? God is the audience to whom David writes. God alone is the one he wants, not a besetting sin to escape, but his soul is quiet, patient, silent. What a mighty countenance inwardly this shows. It displays brave and calm patience, knowing that the Lord is able, the Lord is wise, the Lord is good. And in that triplicate, we can rest and await. I consider what Moses and the people of Israel were told at the hour when Egypt and all of its chariots, the greatest army that they've ever imagined, is in hot pursuit of them, and they are trapped by a body of water that they can't cross, that they can't dig a way under or find a way around. They are trapped. And the Lord commands them to stand and wait. Okay, Lord, but what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to drop a mist and send them chasing their own tail like a dog in a bone. And while that happens, I'm just going to part the waters, dry the ground, and make it wide enough and complete enough that all of you and all of your animals and all of the things that are a part of your world, remember those gifts that they were given of linen and gold and all the metals and all the jewels and all the things, so much so that we call it the plundering of the Egyptians, even though they were willingly given, and cross on dry ground? And as soon as the last of them passed up, walked out of the sea that was not there, the sea that was not there crashed down upon the army coming after them. Wait. Deliverance is the Lord's business, and he's good at it. Deliverance is his forte, we might say. And because deliverance is his forte, we move into this third element. This third element of the nature of biblical patience is joy. It's joy in affliction. It's rejoicing in affliction. Now, we might say that seems weird, but it was hard to cut this section down to just these verses. I was not scrounging for these, y'all. Consider Colossians 1:11. being strengthened with all power, according to God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. This is a long-suffering filled with joyfulness. This is what the gospel does. This is what God is doing in his people. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became imitators of us, Paul writes, and of the Lord, which is even better, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy in affliction, that which the Holy Spirit gives. And they, and we as they, receive. Imitators of the Lord's joy. Receiving momentary affliction with eternal joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul writes in his second letter to Corinth, chapter 7, verse 4, the end of that verse. Paul, concerning himself, writes, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. With all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy? Paul, are you crazy? Yes. He has an alien fuel, which makes him seem crazy to us. But we are overflowing with joy when we recognize that none of our suffering is in vain. Now that's a bold statement, yes? None of our suffering is in vain. All of it providentially purposed for us, for God's glory and our benefit. Now, I know we've been in Bible studies, probably you as me, where people are talking about suffering and an end of that season when the affliction finally passes. And in that moment, you see some of God's goodness to you and you go, well, that's what it was for. You ever have that experience? Oh, God did this in me because of that. And then the sight of which, no sin, but the permission given for it, after it, yeah, that's full of sin. What do I mean? I mean this. As if God must justify to you what he was doing in that affliction. Does God need your permission to do it? Nope, already happened. But you're going to, quote, make peace, close quote, with what God has done in using and purposing these difficulties. And you come out, verdict, worth it. Hashtag worth it. As if you know what worth is to the qualitative analysis, the degree that God does. What you detest, he might delight in bringing about because it has your long-term good at its core and his eternal glory. But here's the contrast of that thought. How many times are we agonizing over what appears to be meaningless suffering? As we gaze upon it in the life of others, as we think about it in our own lives, is there not a part of us that wants God to justify himself to us? And if we never get the why, then we hate the what? Unexplained suffering is not meaningless suffering. Unexplained suffering is not meaningless suffering. nor is it somehow worse than explained suffering. The Lord doesn't say, you are going to have trial and tribulation, therefore, I promise you will understand it all later on. Does he? Has God said that to any of you? Because I want in on that deal. Right? Enduring patiently with joy is beyond our understanding often. But it is not beyond our grasp because of God's mercy and grace. We are freed and empowered with eternal eyes to see that our justification, our acceptance of this affliction has no power to bring it upon us or to take it away. We do not have that power. That's why Paul is so excited that the Thessalonians received the word of affliction, the moment and trial and tribulation that Paul is aware of with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is a joy for Paul to imitate them as they imitate him, and we are transformed into the very character of God, minus the omnis, of course. The essence or nature of biblical patience is fourthly steadfast. It's courageously firm and unwavering. Steadfast endurance in affliction is fueled by faith and faith alone. There is no other fuel. The fuel of seeing with eternal eyes, hearing the tender voice of God, that the ultimate reality is filled with God's purposes and God's promises. This is one reason why from your youth, from our youth, we should be storing up in our hearts and in our minds the very promises of God. This is why we spend day after day after day, week after week after week, year after year after year, reading and studying God's word so that we can see his purposes and hold on to those promises we've accumulated and stored up as treasure in us. So let me give you a quick list. If you're taking notes, put your pen down. This is not something I want you to capture. All my notes are going to be on the realm shortly. Instead, listen to this tiny list of God's promises to the believer in Scripture and let it wash over you. I'll read it twice. We are to be encouraged by God's promises, such as God forgives all our sin, 1 John 1:9. God promises to never forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. God promises to cause light to dawn in our darkness, Psalm 112:4. God promises to provide for all that we need, Philippians 4:19. God promises to provide even an escape in every temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God promises to work all things, even the worst things, for our ultimate good, Romans 8:28. And God promises to make us live, though we die. John 11:25. You want that one more time? God promises to forgive all our sins. God promises never to forsake us. God causes light to dawn in our darkness. God promises to provide for all that we need. God promises to provide an escape in the hour of temptation. God promises to work all things, those things. Yeah, even that one, for your ultimate good. And God promises to make us alive though we die. Ask Libby. Ask where Libby is right now. Her soul in the very throne room of heaven. Her body died. Her soul lives. And one day God will give her and us in Christ new bodies. And in those embodied souls we will live and breathe and eat and joyfully worship God. And the power of that coming eternity breaks into right now. It breaks into right now in my life, in your life, that we have joy when there's no earthly cause for it, that we endure willingly, that we calmly and bravely embrace things that our flesh detests, that we desire to hurry up and finish. One of the most brutal and joyfully challenging moments is in recognizing that patience governs a delay in time, the external realities of trouble and circumstance, and the internal suffering that we experience. God, in His grace, does not leave you alone, but His purpose is that you would look and live and love more and more and more like Christ does. Like Jesus is. And that's the great promise of the resurrection, is it not? That because He lives, we live. Because He died, we shall only die in this dust body and see Him face to face. When we go home or He comes. That's the promise that we have been given. Consider these words by Ligon Duncan. Ligon Duncan says, when we participate in affliction in the Christian life, we're simply participating in a drop of what Jesus participated in and in fact bore in our place. Consider the words of Robert Murray McShane. There is no grace more needed in Christian ministry than long suffering. In other words, brothers and sisters, in closing reflection, do not waste your afflictions. Do not waste them. Persevere in two ways. First, persevere in reading the Word of God. The Scripture, according to Paul, has been written for us to teach us patience and to comfort us. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Persevere in the study of the Word. Second, persevere in prayer. It's the Dutch pastor Wilhelmus Brakel, who in the late 1600s wrote this. Affliction causes the graces in the soul to be lively and active. It is in them that prayer life revives. Isn't that awesome? Affliction causes the graces in the soul to be lively and active. It is then in affliction that prayer life revives. Or consider these words of David. Psalm 102, first two verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. In the day of my distress, incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. If you want a place devotionally this week to to go forward and consider this all the more, I encourage you to continue that study in Psalm 102. I believe you will see it filled with hope, with help, and with comfort. Hope, help, and comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it can feel so hard for us to wait for you or for your timing. It can feel so lonely for us or scary for us as we wait patiently for you to bring change or perhaps hope, help, or comfort as we face affliction. Please give us the strength to be patient, to endure willingly, even bravely and calmly, even joyfully. Give us the strength to stand with a firm and unwavering faith in your power, in your wisdom, in your timing, and in your goodness. Help us to endure patiently for your glory's sake, for the fame of your name, so that others will see what you have already begun to teach us, that you are deliberate and faithful in affliction, as in all things and at all times. And all God's people agree.